And I'm going to do a short series through the book of Ephesians. We're going to do it in three different installments. Hallelujah. Unless I decide otherwise. Because I could spend months and months in the book of Ephesians. We're simply going to call it positioned. Because Ephesians does talk about the church and how we are positioned in Christ. And I'm really impacted here, and I'm not going to use his work to preach all this, but I'm impacted by a little short book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. If you've never seen that book, Watchman Nee was an interesting character. Was a Chinese minister who wrote, I think, a number of his works from prison. And he had a little book on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand, The Three Positions of a Christian. Because we are seated in heavenly places, we're to walk worthy of our calling, and when having done all to stand, stand therefore. It's the three positions of a Christian in the book of Ephesians. And we'll kind of use that as a guideline, okay? So we're going to talk about being positioned in Christ this morning. In Christ is a powerful term. And it comes out in the first couple chapters of Ephesians in a powerful way. To be in Christ is something really profound and powerful, okay? So I'm going to begin this morning in chapter 2. We're going to read the first few verses, then we'll go back to chapter 1 and just work our way through it, all right? Praise the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also, or all, in whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
The book of Ephesians really, as one man has said, is about prayer. And you don't think of that at first take, but there's some powerful prayers in here. And I'm going to show you one that I would recommend you include in your prayer life. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll get into it in a minute, but it's one of several prayers in the book of Ephesians that I recommend you put into your prayer life, and I believe it's going to change your life. When I was a young teenager, just serving the Lord and trying to figure out how to pray, and I went to some friends and I said, "How do you guys pray?" And they said, "Well, let us help you, Hans," and they handed me a prayer guide they had developed in their church. And I want to do the same thing here. They had developed a very simple prayer guide, and they included, it was based on the Lord's Prayer, but they included this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1, and I started praying it on a daily basis, and it's a really profound thing. Can y'all shout amen?
Amen.
So it is about prayer, but the main message of Ephesians is about unity. What Paul is doing is he's writing to Christians in Asia Minor, and he's telling them, now the Jews are not the only chosen people. Now all who are in Christ are chosen. And now he's brought unity between Jew and Gentile. And there's beautiful unity between us, or among us all, and it goes throughout the book. The unity, and he talks about the diversity within the unity, or the unity within the diversity. About the diversity of the gifts, but there's one spirit. There's diversity in the body, but we're one body. And it's just a beautiful book. The book begins talking about what Christ has done. And it's this high theology of how he's seated in heavenly places and how he's conquered all. And then it comes down by chapter 4, and it talks about how we need to walk this out in shoe leather, how we need to live this out on a daily basis. And then it ends back talking about heavenly warfare. So it's just an amazing amazing book. Can you shout amen? Amen. So let's dig down into this. In Christ. He says that in Christ, let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. If you are born again, you are in Christ. If you're a part of the body, you are in Christ. And it means something to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Him and positioned in Christ? I'm going to give you three things this morning, and we're going to run like I'm going to feed you like you're drinking from a fire hydrant. Number one, you are blessed. To be in Christ means you are blessed. Verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is in past tense. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Can you shout amen? Amen. God has blessed us spiritually in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing if we are in Christ. If you are born again, you are blessed. Amen. Curse has been lifted off of you. You've been freed from the curse. You now are blessed. You're living, you're part of the kingdom of God now. Sins have been forgiven. You're not the same person you used to be. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Talk about being blessed. I'm in Christ and I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're in Christ, there's no more condemnation for you. Because condemnation comes from the word to damn, and it is a judgment upon someone. But if you're in Christ, that condemnation has been lifted off of you, and Jesus bore it on the cross. If y'all don't praise Him, I'm going to praise Him all by myself this morning. I'm telling you, how many are thankful condemnation was lifted off of you? How many were thankful judgment is no longer on your life? You've been set free. How many new creations do I have out there this morning? Hallelujah. If you are in Christ, you are, notice Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This term workmanship is a beautiful word in Greek called poiema, and it's a work of art. It's like where we, you know, this etymology of it is we get the word poem from today, or poetry. It's a beautiful thing that God has worked something beautiful in us. And now all the good that we do, we give praise to Him because He's the one enabling us to do the good works in the first place. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you look like a beautiful piece of art this morning. Hallelujah. You're a new creation. You have no condemnation. You're created uniquely and beautifully to accomplish everything that God has intended for you to accomplish. And then he said, as we began in chapter 2, he said, and now in verse 6, He has raised us up together and caused us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's made us alive. We were dead. We were out for the count. Being born again, he comes and resuscitates or recreates or regenerates the human spirit. And now we've been made alive with him, and he's caused us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as Watchman Nee would say, the first position of the Christian is to sit. It's not to work, but it's to sit. Because religion says, do this, do that. If you're a Muslim, you try to pray five times a day, you try to do the Hajj one time in your life, you try to, and then when you die, you hopefully will pass judgment. If you're a Buddhist, you follow the noble path, the Eightfold Noble Path, and you know, as one great Buddhist scholar said, what happens after death and what is nirvana? Hopefully you make it to nirvana and you're cast out of the wheel of samsara. And then what is nirvana? As one Buddhist scholar said, nothingness. So Christianity isn't like that. Christianity says it's done. It's not about doing, it's done. He's already done it for us. And now we're seated. We sit down in heavenly places. Come on. Hallelujah. I give my life to Jesus. He paid it all on the cross for me. He took my judgment. He's made me a new creation. And now my first position, now we're going to talk about living holy. We're going to talk about walking it out, so don't get nervous. But my first job is to just rest in what he did for me on the cross. And man, is that difficult sometimes to do. But just rest in what he did for us on the cross. Look at somebody and say, just chill out and rest in what he's done for you on the cross. But I'm trying to work for the salvation of my soul. Well, no, he already purchased this thing for you. Stop trying to work and just rest in him first of all. Just learn to rest in him to begin with. I should have brought my chair from the house. We got this funky chair that, man, I love to read in. I should have just brought it out here, and I could have just gone to sleep. Look at somebody and say, rest in him. Rest. Chill out. And rest in what he's done for you. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach this crowd over here because they need it. Y'all rest. Amen. Chill out. Come on, somebody, say it's done. Jesus said, it is done. It's finished. It is finished. The work on the cross, the work of redemption. He's not coming back to die again for us. It's already been paid for. Come on, give him a shout. Hallelujah. And now he's raised us up together in the Spirit. Positionally, I know we're still on earth, but in my spirit and in the kingdom and how I am united with Christ, I think the NLT says we have been united with Christ. That's their translation of in him. We have been united with Christ, and if we're in him, where is he? He's in the heavenly places. And if I'm in him, I'm seated with him in heavenly places. It means I now have access to every spiritual blessing. It means I now have access to every spiritual blessing. Now let's look at chapter 1 because it's super profound. And let's go through these blessings that Paul lays out at the beginning. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I can't get away from the fact that chosen The predestination part is always in him. Those who are in him are the chosen ones. Those in him are chosen. I don't believe it is an eternal decree where he says, I'm going to choose this one and I'm going to damn this one. I'm going to choose this one and I'm going to damn this one. No, I think the chosen one is Jesus. And all who receive the call become chosen in him. And the call goes out to everybody. Well, so he chose us in him. That means we are part of him. We're in this corporate identity of being in Christ. Go on down with me to verse 7. In him we have redemption. So not only in him are we chosen, in him we are redeemed. This term in the original language literally means to buy back a slave or captive. To buy him back, to make him free. It's a release. It's an acquittal. It's the forgiveness. He says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is a powerful concept when you realize that you've been redeemed. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That we've been redeemed. That I've been bought back with a price. It's no longer my future. Sin is no longer my Lord. Sin is no longer my future. Bondage and addiction is no longer my state in life. I've been bought back from that. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to push you here. Sickness and disease is no longer my state in life. I've been redeemed from all that. Hallelujah. Hell is no longer my destiny. Been redeemed from that. Heaven's where I'm going. Hallelujah. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am a saint saved by grace. Hallelujah. Sin has been cut out, put to death in my life. Doesn't mean I've reached perfection, but bless God, I'm working toward it in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody shout out, I am. Redeemed. I love church. You know why? Because we all come from different walks in life. Maybe you're from a different ethnic background, socioeconomic background, educational background, religious background. It don't matter. We're all redeemed in here right now. We're all redeemed. Maybe you were wilder than some of the rest of us. Maybe we were wilder than you were. You know what? Don't matter now. We're all redeemed. Hallelujah. We're all under the blood. We're going to sing a song one day the angels can't sing. I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, bought with a price, purchased by his own blood, forgiven of sin, in Jesus' name. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance. This is interesting because if you read the NIV of this or get down into the original languages, there's an alternative translation that some scholars go with, which really say it should read, in him we are his possession. We are his inheritance. That's right. So either way you want to take it is awesome, but let me just deal with we are his inheritance first of all. In him we've obtained an inheritance, but in him we were appointed as his inheritance. He is our portion. We are his people. We've been bought with a price. We've been then predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We've now been set on this path. We've trusted in Christ, but that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So it all is based and hinged on hearing the word of truth and trusting in him, and then he becomes our possession and we are his special possession. I'm God's and he is mine. Then in verse 13, in him you were all, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, You were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And I've always thought of being sealed as like in canning, you know, you seal the canned goods so it's preserved. But when I dug into this in the original text, it isn't so much talking about preservation as it's talking about identification, that he seals you as his very own. Now you have the seal of God on you that could be the gift of the Holy Spirit in this text that identifies you as his own special possession. Now we're walking through life and we're blessed, seated with him in heavenly places and blessed with all spiritual blessing, and we are his. We have the Holy Spirit, which shows that we are his. We are chosen in him, which shows that we are his. We are born again and redeemed, which shows that we are his. We're just totally happy people, which shows that we are his. We trust him and we're not worrying about tomorrow, which shows that we are his. Hallelujah. We wake up every morning with a wonder that we get to do this thing again. Hallelujah. That we're blessed and we get to do it one more time for his glory. We get to experience his love. We get to experience his joy. We get to experience his peace. We get to experience his forgiveness. We get to live this redeemed life for 24 more hours. Hallelujah. That's why we should wake up blessed, stoked, hyped, pumped. Come on, do I have any happy people in here this morning? Come on, just shout it out. I am blessed. I am blessed. That's your new position in life. If anybody asks you how you're doing, you can literally, based on Bible, no matter how you feel, you can say, I'm blessed. I got Bible for you right here. How you doing? Because often that question is meant to pull out of us the very worst. How you doing? Oh, man, that's been rough. You don't believe what I've been going through. But let me just challenge us all, Hans included here. When somebody says, how you doing? You can say, well, you know what? Let's think about my position. I am blessed. I'm telling you, I'm blessed so much. If it gets any better than this, I don't know what we're going to do. We're living a blessed life. We're in the blessed life right now. We don't have to wait for heaven. We're living a blessed life right now. What's it mean to be in Christ? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he hath made alive who were dead. You he's made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made alive. We've been blessed. And we've been made alive. I love this. Listen to it in Phillips translation. To you who were spiritually dead all the time that you drifted along the stream of this world's ideas and obeyed its unseen ruler who's still operating in those who do not respond to the truth of God. To you, Christ has given life. We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and imaginations of our evil nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature, like everyone else, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. Even when we were dead, quickened us together with him. Paul's idea is so cool. And that is, Jesus died a real death on the cross, placed in a real tomb in Jerusalem, really dead. And then on the third day, he was really made alive through the power of God. And he came out of that tomb, resurrected, made alive, Paul says in Romans, proven to be the Son of God. And now, because we are in him, we too went through a death process. We were dead to sin in a tomb, encased in sin and bondage, but the power of God came. We heard the message of truth. We opened up our hearts to faith, and then he came and brought his power into us. And now we came out of those grave clothes. We came out of that tomb of judgment and condemnation and bondage and trespasses. And now we've been made alive, just like he is alive, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You and I have been made alive spiritually, and now we're alive unto God, living a redeemed life unto God, living a life that is blessed beyond measure and a life of victory. Look at somebody and say, I have been resuscitated, made alive unto him. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a praise. Praise God. Shout it out. I'm blessed and I'm alive. Hallelujah. We are a lively church made up of living stones. So why is church so good? Because when we all get in here, we've all been made alive by Christ. We all have the Holy Ghost moving in us. We've all been resuscitated and brought back from the dead, and get a bunch of us together, it gets wild. That's why we got a sign right across the road that says, no boring church. How can you be boring if all of us have been brought back to life through the power of God? How can we be bored if we're living the blessed life? How can we be bored if I have joy unspeakable and full of glory? How can I be bored if I'm like the blind man in John 9? All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Somebody shout hallelujah. Okay, third thing. That was my introduction. Chapter 2, verse 6. And he's raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now we've been raised up, and not only are we blessed and we're alive, but now we're seated. Now we're seated positionally with him. Everything has been done. It's not for us to do the salvation work. He did it. So let me challenge you with this. Religion says do. Jesus says it's done. Religion says you got to work for it. Jesus said it is finished. This shifts everything. How does it shift everything? When we start praying for somebody's salvation. We start praying for salvation, and it's like we're asking God if he would be so kind as to change his mind about Joe and actually come down and save him. But when we think the work has already been accomplished on the cross, what Joe actually needs, prayer is good for him, absolutely. What he needs is somebody to tell him what's already been done for him. Somebody needs to go tell him the good news. Hey, Joe. Jesus has died for your sins. There's a way out, man. There's a better life for you. There's a new life for you. There's peace for you. There's joy for you. That's why when Christian people get in motion and start doing something, God comes and blesses like crazy. That's why when we get outside the four walls and start telling people what Jesus has done, it's just shifted my thinking. Now, I'm still praying for lost people. We pray on a daily basis for lost people. But also, I know I have a responsibility in this to keep telling lost people there is a Savior who loves you beyond measure. And he's already done something for you, if you can just get it, that's going to change your life and eternal destiny. Second thing, what about we pray for somebody's financial blessing? Can we do that? Absolutely. I believe in prayer. I believe we can open it up. We can ask God to bless. But the Bible has already given us a roadmap to financial blessing. He said, give. Luke 6, and it'll be given to you. Give, and it'll be given to you. Prove me, says the Lord. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't rebuke the devourer and open up the windows of heaven. So I can pray for you to be blessed financially and try to hear the Lord as best possible. But he's already done the work. And he's already redeemed us from poverty, I believe. It's part of the curse of the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, it's part of the curse was to be in poverty. And if you've ever been to a developing nation or parts of the world where there's tremendous poverty, it's not a blessing. That's why we go and try to help. We want to be a blessing. So I believe God has, he breaks that if we follow his principles, we pray and we live righteously. And the church went quiet on that one. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, I can't pray disobedience off of you. Pray financial blessing on my life, Pastor. Okay, are you tithing? Well, no. So what do you want me to pray? That God will convict you? I know I'm being hard and I'm getting right down in your junk drawer right now in Jesus' name. But I'm trying to tell you, there's a storehouse that's already been paid for. And you're supposed to be positioned in Christ in heavenly place. What about healing? If we pray for somebody to be healed, this has challenged me. I still pray for people to be healed. I do. But if I follow the example of my Lord, he went and healed the sick. He laid hands, he commanded them, he put into action his ministry, and now we're living post the cross, post resurrection, where he's already paid for our healing. Amen. And it changed my mind. Instead of me coming and praying for Joe and saying, Lord, would you please heal him? And really in the back of my mind is, Lord, would you consider him worthy? That's the religious mindset. Lord, would you consider him worthy to receive a healing? Or number two, another religious mindset, or would you shift your sovereign will? And have mercy on him. Now I'm approaching people and I said, I'm thinking in my mind, God's already paid for your sin. He's already paid for your healing on the cross. Now I'm going to lay hands on you and trust God with the rest. Hallelujah. I'm just going to lay hands and trust. I'm not going to try to figure it all out. I'm just going to lay hands on you and trust God for the rest. Because it's already paid for. That's living life. Seated in him. That's living a life seated in him. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Now, since we are seated with him in heavenly places, it means now every battle, we're promised persecution in the Bible. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. The Bible did not promise us a life without any opposition. Bible did not promise us a life without tribulation or even persecution. But when we realize he's already done the work and that I'm seated with him in heavenly places, it shifts my mindset when I do face a battle. And now I walk into that battle not from a point of defeat, but from a point of victory. Because I realized before I'm about ready to run around this church right now. I realized before I get in the battle, he's already won it for me. On the back row, he's already won it for you. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is king. The enemy armies surround him. Israel is outnumbered. They know they're toast. They can't do anything. Jehoshaphat does the smartest thing he could have done as a leader. He called a prayer meeting and they fasted and prayed. They went into fasting and prayer. In that prayer meeting, they said, Lord, look at our enemy. And we're not looking at them, Lord, because our eyes are on you. And they began to pray. And as they prayed, the Bible says, Old Testament, Spirit of the Lord came, fell on a prophet. The prophet stood up and the prophet said, don't be afraid nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. And then they walk into battle with the craziest battle plan in history. They put the worship team out front. And they walked into battle praising God in the beauty of holiness. And as they did that, the Lord came and confused the enemy in front of them, and they showed up, didn't have to pull a sword, didn't have to shoot an arrow, and showed up, and the battle had already been won, and all they had to do was collect the spoil. Do you remember, if you were listening to me Wednesday night in Bible study, when God told them to go into the promised land? He said, you're going to go into the promised land, and there's going to be giants in the promised land. And guess what? They're stronger than you are. He just told them, just face it. They're stronger than you are. But as you go, I will be a consuming fire before you. And I will go, and you will defeat them, because he is a consuming fire. Numbers chapter 13, when he took Israel to the brink of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea, he said, now arise and take the land that I'm giving you. So they sent out spies into the land, and the spies came back with a negative report. They had a vote, the majority won, and the majority were unbelievers. So because of that, they had to go spend 40 more years in trials to prove their faith in the wilderness, when God's plan A was, take it now by faith, though you aren't able and though you're outnumbered, I'm going to be the God who fights for you. Amen. They could have taken it, and they could have been there in what, 2 weeks roughly, and gone on into the promised land and started the battles. And God would have wiped out all of their enemies in front of them, because victory was already theirs, because it had already been spoken. Okay. Give me a few more minutes here. Hallelujah. And let me lay this. Victory is already ours because it has already been spoken. There's something in the prophetic. There's something in the ways of God that before he does something, he makes sure it is announced. If you look in the prophets, they had to announce the coming of Jesus. For centuries, they announced the coming of a Messiah. And when he came, he fulfilled all of those prophetic words. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled prophetic words from the Old Testament. He's coming again and will fulfill the rest of the messianic scriptures in the Old Testament. There's something about God that he does nothing lest he reveal it to his servants, the prophets. He comes and speaks things, and then his word goes out and performs that he calls it to do. So here's the deal. When God speaks something, it isn't something just to be debated about. It isn't something just to write academic papers about and footnote scholars about. It isn't something that's up for debate. God has spoken, and he's showing you, when I speak it, that means that's what I'm going to do. And so when we want to see if we have any victory or not, let's consult the victory manual, the war manual, and see what God has already spoken to us, and then go out on faith of what he said do, and then depend on God to do the rest of the work. Amen. Come on, somebody shout, the battle is mine. Because the battle is the Lord's. Come on, shout it out. I'm the winner because he's behind me. Shout this out. Me and Jesus are a majority. Dr. Malky used to say that. Say, me and Jesus are a majority. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. I'm alive. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Now let's just push it and have some fun with it. Let's just push it and have fun with it. If I'm seated with him, it means I'm not looking up at all the enemy is doing. It means that I'm looking down on what the enemy's trying to do in my life. Let me show you something so profound. Oh, hallelujah. If you look back now into chapter 1 of Ephesians, we get into this beautiful prayer of Paul's. He says in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here comes the prayer. Y'all ready? Here comes the prayer. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What he's praying for is that they may know. That they know. Everybody say no and point to your brain. That you may know. You have spirit of wisdom and revelation. That you may know. What does he want them to know? He wants them to know, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. What's he want them to know? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? He wants them to know the hope they have, the riches they have in Christ, and the power of God that they have in Christ. He wants them to know who they are in Christ. He wants them to know their position in Christ. Why? Because he knows if they understand that, it's over. If they understand that, it's over. Which he worked, listen, verse 20, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all, listen, principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he begins the book of Ephesians saying Christ has already been raised up above, and he specifically points out four different things beside the titles. He says power, might, dominion, and principality. Now it's interesting to me, in the end of the book, when he tells them that they're fighting a spiritual battle, he says, know that you're not wrestling, chapter 6, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I know it's different terminology, but I'm wondering if Paul isn't referring to the same strata of demonic forces. That he's saying the powers that are trying to come against us, the principalities and the powers of spiritual wickedness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I'm wondering if those spiritual forces trying to attack us are the same ones that he said in chapter 1 that Christ has been seated above. Because Colossians 2, he has already stripped the principalities of their power and made a show of them openly. So by his death and victory on the cross and out of the grave by resurrection, he's ascended on high, and he's already ascended above all of the demonic forces in the atmosphere. Do you believe that? Do you believe he reigns above it all? What we just saying? Do you believe he's above it all? Yes. How many believes he's above it all? Lift a hand and say hallelujah. Yes. Well, he uses this phrase. He said, and he has been seated at his right hand, chapter 1, verse 20, far above all principality and all that. So he says he has been seated, but what's super cool is in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, and he's raised us up. He's raised us up together to be seated with him where he is, already reigning above all of the principalities that we're fighting against over in Ephesians chapter 6. My Lord. I just feel like wired this morning. Amen. What am I saying? Everything that comes against you, he's already defeated. Everything that comes against you, he already reigns above all of that. Everything that comes your way against you, he's already defeated. Yeah, but Satan is so powerful and we got to watch and do this, watch that. He's defeated it all. And now if we get our understanding correctly, where we should be is realizing we're seated with him in the heavenly places above any prince. It doesn't mean that Satan won't attack. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to fight some battles in this life. But the battle you're going to fight is the fight of faith. You're fighting for the faith to believe that you've been seated in heavenly places, to believe that you have power and authority, to believe that your God is fighting on your side. That's your fight. That was the fight of Israel. When it came to the promised land, all they had to do is believe in God's word. That, their fight was the fight of faith. All the little battles that they would fight in the future, God had already promised them victory in every one of them. But where they failed was in the faith fight. They didn't believe. Oh, are you getting anything out of this morning? But I'm telling you, if you're in Christ, you've been made alive. If you're in Christ, he's already sitting down at the right hand of the Father. You're seated positionally with him in authority. And that means everything he's conquered in him, we have conquered it too. Everything that comes against us, as we are in him, we already have the victory over it. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to do something right here. So when anything comes your way, I don't want you just to receive it. I want you to start fighting it. If you get a bad report from the doctor, don't just receive it. They would tell the facts and thank God for the facts and thank God for great doctors. But when a report comes your way, start fighting. Start fighting. Start fighting faith. Start realizing you're seated with him in heavenly places and put your faith in Jesus. Fighting your family. Family issues come. Say, okay, I realize what the situation is. I understand it. I don't accept it. I'm going to start praying right now. And I'm going to connect to Jesus. I'm in him. And he already reigns above this all. He's above it all. He reigns above it all. He reigns above it all. He reigns above it all. And now I'm going to take my position with him. And I'm going to fight from that position. I've already won. We went to see Sherry when she was... She'd been diagnosed with cancer. She was battling. And she was really the thick of the battle. And we walked in her house, and she had scriptures everywhere in that house on the walls. And I thought, this is all right. She's a winner. Because she's putting before her the promises, not the battle, but put before you the victory, not just the battle. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever been hiking? I love to hike. It's just we have no mountains here. But when I go west, I love to hike. And sometimes hiking gets really difficult, right? I mean, I was in a place, I hiked part of the Appalachian Trail a few years ago, and I walked stair steps for the first 90 minutes maybe. And I mean, my first 5 minutes, my heart was going boom, boom, boom. How much longer do I have? But I kept thinking about the view. I kept thinking, I'd researched the place I was going on Google and I saw the view. And I said, man, I'm going to make it because I want that view. Now I was half gone when I got to the view. But I made it because I kept my eyes and my mind on where I was going and not on those difficult steps and slippery rocks before me. I kept my mind, I know I'm going to reach the peak of this thing and I know I'm going to stand there and take it in. And when I get back down, man, it's going to feel good. Amen? It's going to feel incredible when I get back down because I will have already won the battle and fought the fight. So pray it with me right now. Pray this, Father, we pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. So Lord, you reign above it all. Everything I'm facing, everything I will face, you reign above it all. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm seated with you in heavenly places, looking down from a point of victory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, if you believe that, give the Lord a praise in here this morning. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.